Happy Mother's Day to all of you that are moms. I'm going to recognize, like, what Angie brought up and what Josh prayed for and what John also acknowledged. I want to acknowledge that some of you, Mother's Day is not super joyous. You miss your mom. You wish you could have had biological children. You've lost a child. You've had a mom that neglected you. So today is just like, I want to remind you that life is very, very real and very, very painful at times. But there isn't just a hope. There's living hope in Jesus Christ. And so for those of you like me who have a mom who you love and still get to see and are celebrating, and I have a wife that's the best mom I've ever met, no offense to anybody, including my mom, but for those of us who enjoy this day and want to celebrate, don't feel guilty for that. Thank God for that. What a gift. And if your mama's gone and she is with Jesus, let's celebrate that. And so I have a lot to say today. I have a video that I'm going to show you. I had a little interview. I was sitting before my back said, sayonara, or my friend calls it the satanic nerve. So whatever it is, it's doing a number on your brother. But I recognize that Mother's Day isn't just a loaded day for people. I recognize that as we get into this Sermon on the Mount, we're actually talking about lust and divorce on Mother's Day. And that just doesn't make a lot of sense. Like, we knew what was coming up. We didn't see just how much of a tie it was. So let me tell you, in the very beginning, we believe that women, men, children are precious to God, made in His image. And because of our choices and our forefathers' choices and all that, sin has entered and there is a lot of mess. And for the most part, and it's not even close, really, Mother's Day tends to be this, moms are great, women are amazing. Father's Day is a, don't suck so much. And I want to tell you that what we're going to talk about today is for everybody. But ladies, God has put you on our minds and our hearts. And we have a lady that I interview coming up that's going to talk about how to work through some of the abuses and some of the pains that the majority of you have experienced. So I'd love to pray with you. I want to stay focused. I'm not on any heavy drugs. I did take some Tylenol. But I've never in all my life thought, maybe a little something stronger might be nice. But I'm wanting to heal, and I'm wanting to understand what that's like. And I've been prayed for a bunch. Thank you. Please keep praying. And so with that, let's pray. Father, I love you and I praise you. I offer up my time to you. I offer up our time to you, that we would be drawn to you. And the humility of sitting down or being handcuffed, so to speak, Lord, may I remember that the strength isn't my stamina. The strength isn't my character. The strength isn't my personality. The strength of our lives is you. And so I praise you for that. Would you come and shine through us and to us? In your name we pray. Amen. So you guys are talking about loving higher, and I definitely think moms do a great job of loving higher. I will acknowledge that some moms are probably a little better at loving higher than others. And there's some moms that have this innate ability to actually give you a word that will last throughout your life. And we'll call that a momism. So I'm going to give you one that Glennis Jean Day said to me so many times. If I was looking for something and I couldn't find it, now I'm male, so that almost seems redundant, but I couldn't find it, and she'd say one of two things to me. If I find it, I get to spank you. Then I went and looked again, right? But this one was, it's right there. If it was a snake, it would have bit you. I hate snakes. So my mom just, you know, she'd come after me. Really quick, any mom-isms that you guys have? Something you remember your mom saying?
Can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all.
Put some respect on that boy. Can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Our youth pastor begrudgingly said, all right, Jackie.
I brought you into the world, I'll take you out.
Woo! I brought you into the world, I'll take you out. Make another look just like you. That's actually happened in my household. No, I'm just kidding. I haven't taken anybody out, but we look a lot alike. It's not lost till mom can't find it. Amen. What do you got, Ryan? Ooh, so you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. If you don't ask, his mama said, the answer is always no. Well, you guys, I want to talk today about loving from the heart. And here's what it means to love from the heart. It means to give your heart to Jesus. I simply want to say that. And as a way of going back a little bit, a reminder to this idea of laws and rules and righteousness cannot be made up on our own. We need Jesus. I want to bring you to Matthew 5:20, where Jesus talks about something that Pastor Zach talked about, and I just really want to bring it up one last time here. For I tell you, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, who remember when they did their gardening, they tithed from their garden. So unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. He's saying that any kind of recognition of rules gaining you righteousness, any kind of recognition of your efforts getting you into the kingdom of heaven, if you see that there's a way you can do that and you just have to keep these rules, he says, look at these guys. They've done it all and they don't get it. The only righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes is that of the Most High God himself, because he got it all right. And so this guy, Ian Campbell, an amazing author and pastor in the, it's a series of books, but this one is Opening Up Matthew. It's kind of a commentary, kind of some preaching on it, which is kind of the same thing. He says this, belonging to God's kingdom and living the kingdom life takes more than external conformity to a set of religious standards. It has to go deeper than that. We have to go beyond normal. And so we're going to look at what Jesus had to say about some pretty common things. I'm not going to be able to unpack all of what I'd like to unpack, but you're going to get quite a bit in a short amount of time. So here we go. We're in Matthew 5:20. I'll go to 21 and 22, reminding you of last week when we talked about anger. You've heard that it was said, Jesus said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I tell you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Talked a lot about that last week. It's this anger that goes to vengeance, that goes to malice. It's not the righteous indignation that leads to repentance and building others up. And then he goes to this. Verse 27. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Let that sit for just a second. Now, if your right eye causes you to sin, Jesus says, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that the whole body might be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Sounds pretty serious to me. You know the reason why 1 out of 5 internet searches, especially on Google, is pornography or pornographic in nature? You want to know why? Lust doesn't get dealt with. You try to satisfy it. People try to satisfy it. I want to say to you that it's possible for us to look at another human being and recognize their beauty or their handsomeness without lusting after them. It can be very difficult. For many women, they've done nothing other than be who they were made to be, and they've been taken advantage of. They've been objectified. They've been made to be a body part or a couple of body parts. Jesus said, no, this is not how we do this. Adultery, that's a low bar. Hey, I never cheated on you. Great. Why am I not enough for you? Because when we lust, we're saying that what I want is more important than what God has given me. Again, I want to unpack that a bunch, but really what I'm going to land on right here is that he's not saying, gouge out your eye, cut off your hand, and then you'll be forgiven. It's penance. Matthew 4 says there's only one way to be ready for the kingdom of heaven, and that's repentance. Not self-mutilation. But Jesus is saying, you better take this serious. Deal immediately with it. Deal immediately with your eye causing you to sin, your hand causing you to sin. Repent. Come back. Die to yourself. Look, the reason why there's such a demand for prostitution and pornography and sex trafficking and all that is because the satisfaction that you find in Jesus Christ is not on your radar. You want to take care of things your own. The word says that it's an insatiable lust for more. That means it can't be satisfied, you guys. And when you look at somebody and you lust after them, that's not an accidental glance. That's a fixing on it and going for it in your mind. Pastor friend of mine, Steve Mitchell, said, you can't stop thoughts from entering your head, really. But you can stop yourself from entertaining them. In the name of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit who counsels us to do so. Look, there's some self-discipline passages I want to tell you. You don't have it on the screen, but here they go. Colossians 3, 5, Romans 6, 13, Romans 12, the whole one, but 1 through 2 in particular, and then 13, 14. So Romans 12 and 13 and 6, and then Colossians 3. Friends, you do not have to stay stuck in lust. Some people are like, well, gosh, if I just look at her and do it, I might as well go for it. No, God's saying, stop it where it starts. Don't keep going. But we make this low bar. Jesus actually says, love higher. Okay. I'll transition to one that will make everybody comfortable. Matthew 5:31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There's so much more in Matthew 19 on this. Please go and check it out. But let me just unpack for you a tiny bit on this. Marriage isn't just one way to avoid sexual immorality. Because in 1 Corinthians 7, we find out, hey, quit burning in lust, get married. But if you're burning in lust before you get married, that doesn't magically take lust away. Marriage is a precious gift from God, and he says it's a picture of his love for his people. And it says all the way through the word that he hates divorce. Why, they asked in, I think, in the book of Mark, Mark 10, why did Moses command that you give somebody a divorce certificate? No, he allowed it because you guys weren't taking care of your vows. You weren't taking care of your people. You weren't living up to your covenant. But he didn't say you could get divorced for anything. The exception clause here is sexual immorality. And even that doesn't mean you have to be divorced. But I know that sitting here today, we have people that have been abused sexually, emotionally, physically, mentally. We have people that have been divorced. Wherever this message finds you, I pray in Jesus' name that you come to him. What he has for you. So again, I'll say this one more time. Anger, lust, divorce on Mother's Day? The vast majority of abused, neglected people in this world are women and children, and it's not even close. The vast majority of their abusers are men, and that's not even close. If 1 out of 5 searches online are sexually explicit or graphic or nudity or pornography, 1 out of 5, if that's what's happening, then lust, divorce, not focusing on Jesus, not taking him at his word, means that there's people that are getting abused all over the place. And it's true. Depending on what studies you find, it's as many as 1 in 3 women have been abused. 1 in 7 men. Just like you don't accidentally glance and start lusting, you start that somewhere else. Jesus is like, let's deal with the heart. Let's take out the demand. Let's focus on him. Let's focus on the truth. Let's love higher. Happy marriages aren't an accident either. Anybody agree that it takes hard work to have a good marriage? Anybody need Jesus for that? Look, I know you want me to probably talk a little bit more about divorce and all that, but I didn't want to just drop abuse language or take Mother's Day as an opportunity to say, hey, treat moms better, without giving you some of God's heart and a way out if you have been abused or you've been an abuser. So I want to read to you about God's heart just really quick in Psalm 34, 18, and then we're going to go to Isaiah 61, and hopefully Isaiah 61 will sound familiar to you a little bit. But we're going to Psalm 34, 18. If I beat you there, I'm going to start. All right. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Anybody ever have him close to you in your broken heart? Saved your crushed spirit. Anybody? Continually. He's close. He's not like, and we wonder, and Josh even talked about it. We wonder, where is he in pain and agony? And I get it, but he's never, ever been away. Ever. Jesus quoted this in Luke 4, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, not us, but God. To comfort all who mourn. I recognize right now that mentioning that God does this stuff and wants to set you free isn't enough. But I cannot give you a greater plea, a greater desire for my heart than for you to know that God wants to set captives free. And that's a journey. But it starts with coming to him. I'd asked a dear friend of mine who is a licensed marriage and family therapist, about abuse and could she explain some stuff, and would she come and be interviewed? And she's like, I have a dear friend who just retired who's got a lot more time on her hands, but also has been leading a ministry of helping set people free that have been captives to abuse and neglect and all of that. And so she sent her friend Debbie Taylor, who now by God's grace is my friend, and I want to tell you a little bit about her. Here's some of her credentials. She's a daughter, she's a wife, she's a mother and grandmother, she's a missionary, she's been a minister, and she is a retired, licensed marriage and family therapist. You're going to see a video of us talking. I'm just going to sit here and watch it back there. And then we'll finish the message after that. as we've been looking at this morning, there is such seriousness, pain, agony, but hope for those who have been abused. Debbie, what is abuse? What's the nature of abuse? Mm.
Well, unfortunately, it's very widespread, Aaron.
Yeah.
And it comes in the form of physical, so it can be a slap, a push. It doesn't have to be something that takes you to the ER.
Right.
There's sexual abuse, and it doesn't have to be, it can be any sort of touch to any body part that is considered a sexual part, or anything inappropriate, even verbal insinuations. I think we have a lot of that in the news,
right,
so
right.
We know more about that. There's neglect. People just leaving their kids or being too busy for their kids or not providing for their kids in some way.
Or spouses.
Yeah, spouses. And there's also, or having an addiction. You can't really care for children if you're high or all the time.
Right.
Or your spouse, obviously. Mm-hmm. And then, I've done three. Emotional. Well, there's a lot of verbal abuse that I don't think we're aware of. It can be as subtle as sarcasm.
Right.
And, you know, putting down, scapegoating somebody.
What does that mean exactly, scapegoating, really quick? I think most people have an idea.
Well, when you sort of choose somebody to be the black sheep, the person with the problem, so you blame everything on one child or a spouse or something of that nature.
Where, just really quick, Debbie, where does gaslighting come in on all of this as far as, you know, that phrase, gaslighting? Maybe what does that mean, and is that a form of abuse as well?
This is a problem because I always get confused about that term, gaslighting.
Yeah.
So maybe you could remind me of how you're thinking of it.
It's making people feel like they're crazy.
Oh,
and
yeah.
It's you that's actually.
Right. Yeah. That is a total thing that happens with abuse. People are blamed and shamed and told they're the problem, both by the perpetrator and by often the people that they try to confide in that something's happened.
Yeah, and I've found in maybe in your years in ministry and in counseling that verbal abuse or even emotional abuse gets dismissed because it's so widespread.
Yes, and we don't always recognize it.
Right.
And we sometimes look for partners or relationships that were like what we had as a child, because that feels normal. And so people get in a healthy relationship and it's kind of boring.
Wow, boring. That's a big word for a lot of people. And I think that there's an excitement, sadly, to abuse.
Mm-hmm.
And that sounds sadistic, but would you unpack that a little bit for us? That this is male and female. I mean, here we are on Mother's Day, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we're talking about this. But the reality is males, females, children.
Mm-hmm.
All of them have been abused. There is abuse. They've received it, probably perpetrated it as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so what are some things that we can do to help identify abuse?
I think, honestly, I mean, in this curriculum, there's lists. You know, has somebody slapped you? Has somebody pushed you? Has somebody... You know, use it's basically a use of power to control people is what abuse is.
Okay.
And the different aspects of it, it often comes from somebody who feels very insecure about themselves. And
they themselves who are probably abused.
Very, very likely, yeah. And men tend to do more abuse, but women tend to do the neglect. And I think it's because the primary caretakers and they just get overwhelmed with trying to take care of their children. And sometimes physical abuse as well, because they use... You know, corporal punishment and different things that aren't helpful. So it hits every society, every level society, every nation. It's when we don't have good skills for dealing with our emotions and relating to other people, we sometimes take it out in really sad ways.
That's true. And so because it's so rampant and pervasive, in any other words we could come up with, what are the effects of abuse on society, on women, on children, on men? That's a big, broad question, but maybe unpack. And again, you guys, we're looking at this, men in the soul. We're going to talk some more about that in a bit. But would you help us understand that a little bit, some of the effects?
Well, the three that the book talks about are shame, which is lethal. It's such a painful emotion. I honestly have a friend who went through Manning the Soul last year. She's been in ministry all her life, and she had a childhood sexual abuse situation that she had never shared with anybody until last year, and she's in her 70s.
Oh my goodness.
It was just too shameful to bring up.
That's a long time.
Even with therapy, even with all kinds of things. So there's shame at having participated. There's shame in maybe what you did as a result. Mm-hmm. And then there's shame because often in churches, the way we preach about sin, it just makes it worse.
Wow. So when you say shame, can you give us maybe a working definition of shame?
It's feeling like you're the problem, like there's something about you that's irredeemable, or if you knew, Aaron, who I really am, there's no way you'd want to know anymore. And so, as you can see, there's a corollary there that I'm going to isolate myself and try to protect myself because I don't want anybody to know those things. What are they going to do? And then I've got to numb myself because I might have PTSD, I might have flashbacks. Sometimes you don't remember. Because the body does protect you, and in extremes, it's disassociation, but there's a continuum. And so people will have very fuzzy memories, and all of a sudden they'll have dreams or even, you know, visions. I have a friend, he was driving in his 60s, and all of a sudden he had flashbacks of his abuse, and he had not even remembered it.
I can tell you very personally that happened to me when I was 19. I had had dreams most of my life about an extreme abusive situation that happened when I was 3, and I thought it was just a nightmare. I shared it with my mom, and she broke down, and she said, no, I think that happened. And so
I'm sorry.
Thank you. And the reality is there is for men, you know, there is probably even more shame because they're like, why couldn't I stop it? But especially when you're a child, how in the world could you? But so that was one of the things you said, one of the effects is shame.
And so. Well, and shame goes into, you know, if your body responded to touch, then every time your body responds to touch, you relate it to something that brings you shame. It has huge effects on relationships down the line.
So you could be in a Christ-centered marriage relationship and sexual intimacy could be shameful.
Very much so.
Or even worse, it could be, you continue to think that that's something that's wrong.
Wow. And you put a lot of things on your partner that really were for your abuser.
Yeah. Boy, that's so hard. So sadly, what are some other effects?
Well, the other one that they talk about, those are the big ones, really. The numbing, the isolation, the shame. They have corollaries because you don't trust.
True.
Part of it is you lose your initiative. So I'm wearing a t-shirt today that says, get in the car. Because I was working with a woman who was abused as a child and then in an abusive marriage for a long time. And I was trying to get her, you know, to take some steps toward independence. She'd gotten a job. She was really going forward, but she was not getting her identification renewed. And I said, have you done this? Have you done this? And I said, get in the car. And we got in the car and we drove around and did what she needed to do. And so when we retired, she had this shirt made for me. And so this is a shirt I always wear with the hope that now she is getting her stuff done. But it took a whole church body to help her for many years, one step at a time, recover herself. This book talks a lot about the fact that we're made in the image of God. And we were made to feel, to celebrate, to contribute to the world. And the whole problem, part of the effects of abuse is that we just get shut down. Like we're not living an abundant life. We don't have any confidence. We don't have any sense of purpose. We just feel trapped and shoved down, shame, isolation, all those types of things.
So Debbie, you bring that up and it makes me wonder. I mean, I know my own story and my family here at Crosswater has heard a lot of it. I've had a pathway to healing and I'm still continuing to heal and I praise God for that. Getting in the car leads me to think that there is a pathway to healing, that there is some hope, right?
Yes.
Would you speak to that a little bit?
Yeah, well, I already mentioned a safe community because that's very important. Safe relationships. When we do Mending the Soul curriculum, we have a very strict confidentiality policy. and try to make the place safe, because otherwise it doesn't work, right? You just get betrayed again.
That's right.
But one of the big things is challenging people, A, to face what happened to them, because that's hard to name it. Mm-hmm. You'd be amazed at how many people look at the list of maybe what verbal abuse is or what, even spiritual abuse, right? Mm. And they say, oh, maybe I was. Like, it's a shock because we have this sort of denial protectiveness. And so the call is to step up to life. Because we cower before God. If we're afraid, we're so bad. Or we, 50% of people that were abused just leave the church because they say, where was God?
Oh my, yeah.
another thing we might do is just be indifferent, right? I'll go to church, but I'm kind of mad at God and I don't get anywhere.
Mm.
And so the challenge really is to face it and wrestle with God over it.
That's right.
We have a whole book of Lamentations and the Psalms and prophets that do that. And yet that feels unspiritual.
Right. And so why in, you know, being a minister, being a missionary, being a mom, being a grandmother, being a licensed, I guess when I think about therapy and when other people think about therapy, they almost feel guilty about that too, or it's not that bad. But in all of those hats that you've worn, why do you think people are hesitant for healing? You'd said the trust and the fear and all that, but you've also seen people set free. So why would people hesitate? Why would people put that off?
What do you think, Aaron?
I think they don't want to face it.
Yeah?
I think when we think of Lamentations in the Bible, I think when we think of our heroes of the faith, that they're so lofty and they're so perfect, and yet they weren't. And then we have to deal with, I'm not good, and there's so
shame.
There's shame.
Yeah.
And that's what I would think. And so, you know, I'm not as experienced in life as you, and that's not to say I'm not as old as you. I'm just saying, not as experienced.
I don't think you are as old as me.
but I would say, for you, you've seen people walk this path, and you've walked this path with a number of people. How with mending the soul, how with the Bible, how with a trusted community can people actually have some hope and see some steps out? Maybe we can finish with that.
Well, I think the wrestling with God is a big deal. It's what Job did, and he had an encounter with God that helped him turn it around. And I think we have Jesus suffering as being huge that identifies with us.
Yes.
And even though we don't have an answer per se for suffering in Scripture, we totally see how the wounds of Jesus bring our healing and our wounds bring other healing. And so there's a transformation that happens that's really beautiful when people start to see that evil is rampant and this happened. But God has something more for them, and as they come alive, then they have hope, then that gives hope to the next person.
Boy, that reminds me of 2 Corinthians 1, where God is a God of all comfort, and he comforts us in our time of need, and then actually through that comfort, he can comfort others. Mm-hmm. And so maybe that is the redemption, right, of things like abuse, because it's been said, and it's clever and all that, but hurt people will hurt people. But is it been your experience that healed people can actually help heal people, and hopeful people can help others to find hope as well?
Yes, and it's always a process for everybody. We're there's layers. We're always moving in a direction of healing, hopefully. If we don't, then all that emotion comes out in other mostly hurtful ways.
Yeah. So, Debbie, before we go, first of all, thank you so very much.
Well, God bless you. Thank you for inviting me.
I appreciate you. And there's hopefully a lot more for us down the line to help a number of people. Would you look into this camera and tell the man, the woman, the child that is going to be watching this what you would want to encourage them if they have experienced abuse or themselves have been an abuser? Would you give them a word, give them an encouragement today?
I think what comes to mind is that God's heart is to bind up the brokenhearted, and if you've abused or been an abuser, you probably have a broken heart, whether you've been able to identify that and let yourself feel it or not. But I just want to say that there is hope. There's hope in a lot of arenas for help. And it takes a lot of courage, but I would just encourage you to take a step towards healing and cry out to God, cry out to people, whatever your heart says today. But I think you're in a safe community. The very fact that this is being talked about on Mother's Day means that spirituality here is honest, and so you can be honest too. And I know Aaron gets this, and I'm sure a whole lot of other people do. So take a step.
Amen. Dear friends, I'm choked up. Life is messy, but full life is joy and pain. And Jesus loves you, and he's with you, and he wants you, and he wants to bind up your broken heart. We have to be honest with it. We have to be open. We have to be willing, and we have to try over and over and over again sometimes. And he's faithful. Whatever we're going to do with mending the soul, whatever we're going to do with pointing you towards help, there is help. We are honest. And we are very much in need. We need to take Jesus at his word, and then we need to help each other with it and be patient with each other. So please, remember, I say all the time, be strong and courageous and let it be contagious. Take a step today. If you need help, please ask for it. If you've been able to have help, please share your story. It doesn't have to be publicly like this. But there are going to be smaller group opportunities, and I ask you to be a part of that. God bless you. Happy Mother's Day again. Jesus loves you. Whew. All right. So you guys, I believe in Christ-centered biblical counsel and therapy. I do believe that some of you have insurance that won't cover Christian therapy. And I want to ask you, as part of a step in healing, that you would reach out. I've got my email address that's going to be up here, and then Mending the Soul. There's a curriculum, and if we get enough people that want to do this, then we'll actually, Debbie or one of her partners or one of the people from Mending the Soul will start up a class for us. And I'm going to go through it. I may be well on the road to healing, and I know I'm whole in Jesus Christ, but I still need help. That's the whole point. I brought up what Jesus said is the answer for all these problems, and it's him. And I make no apologies for that, but I know that he uses a whole host of ways to help people, to bless you. And there's people that have gone through what you've gone through, not exactly your story, but similar enough to where you could say, oh, there's hope. So I want you to know that. I want you to somehow, some way, take a step, cry out to God, cry out to people, get into, I mean, therapists are working overtime right now, by the way. Lots and lots and lots of people are recognizing their brokenness, and we need to get beyond normal. Not back to normal. We need to be healed. And that is a process. It's a one-time thing in Christ that you are made whole. And then the sanctification of being holy and growing in that is ongoing. So I'm going to bring you to what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And I'm going to try and stand up. Come to me, Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. He doesn't use his power to abuse you. He uses it to set you free. Come to me because I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy And my burden is light. I think we need some easy and some light. And I know that that only comes from Jesus. I wanted to finish today's message with a quote from a woman that I quoted last week. As I was reading her stuff and listening to her story, she's a sexual assault survivor. Her name's Lisa Harper. And at the risk of you thinking I'm diminishing pain and agony, because I'm not, I just don't want that to be what's front and center for us. Always is our problem, but we have a solution. And his name is Jesus. And he gave us a bunch of people that can help. Listen to what Lisa says. This is from an interview, so I have a she said in there. I probably should have took that out, but here you go. She's talking to sisters, children, men who have been hurt, who have been abused. What your soul's really longing for isn't the answers. It's not even necessarily a punitive reckoning for the men who have been so abusive. What your soul is longing for is presence. It's the presence of God. You've never been anywhere where he isn't. Dear friend, if you need to turn around, turn around. He's there. Repent. Come to him. Repent of hanging on to shame that isn't yours. Worshiping pain and agony and that becoming your normal, God can help you. He's not going to do something against your will. So humble yourself. Ask for help. Give help. Share your story. Love higher. Let's be part of setting captives free. Please email me if you'd like a name, a number of some therapists that are Christ-centered. I'm not going to give you any that aren't. If you want to get into this, Mending the Soul, or you just go online, mendingthesoul.org, and you can get all their material, and it's really, really good. Very biblically based, very pragmatic as well. But I'll say this at the end, and we need to go. Friends, Jesus Christ died for you. He rose from the dead to prove to us that there's nothing, even pain and agony and abuse, nothing can separate us from his love, and nothing can defeat him. Let's walk in that. Let's be that city set on a hill, because we walk with a limp, but we walk regardless. Jesus, thanks for allowing me to be a crybaby. I thank you that the emotional pain that I've experienced in my life, that my friends have experienced in my life, is very, very real. And it means we have to do something about it, and we can't fix it on our own. So thank you that it would draw us to you ultimately. I pray for my friends right now that they wouldn't just ultimately come to you, that they would immediately come to you and have strength and have life and have abundance and not be stuck in shame and isolation and numbing themselves. God, may they find that you are our living hope. And as we come to you, we get rest for our souls. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us to be helpful. Help us to be healed. Help us to help set others free. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Happy Mother's Day. There is some seriously great chocolate. It is foo-foo. There's so many different... Sorry, online. Love you. We do have questions. Go to the app and find the questions. There's some good stuff. And share... If your mom is still with us, share with her something that you learned today that can maybe even encourage or help her. God bless you. Jesus loves you. Be strong and courageous, and let it be contagious.